In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So here we are at Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday and the season of Lent situates itself right in the middle of a paradox. We are loved unconditionally by God, and God invites us into repentance. Forgiveness is promised and assured. The ultimate sting of death is taken off the table. And yet, we are asked to take an honest look at where we struggle as individuals and as a collective to live into the fullness of life that God desires for us. Words like penitence and repentance appear throughout this service tonight. Penitence is not something we adopt in order to make God like us again. It is something that we practice because it actually contributes to our own healing and to even deeper relationship with the living God who loves us. In this service, we also hear repeatedly the word wickedness. This is in part because this liturgy has adopted the language from an older version of Psalm 51, where wickedness is used instead of words perhaps better translated as iniquity, guilt, and transgression. I wonder if you tend to think of yourself as wicked. I don't, not usually. In part because my associations with that word lead me to picture someone planning perhaps world domination and mass destruction, or perhaps someone who practices physical or emotional torture and takes perverse delight in doing so. But I do know what it is to have participated in iniquity, an action or a system that is actually immoral. I know what it is to feel guilt, an appropriate response to having done something hurtful to another. And I know something about transgression, stepping outside the lines of the values of the gospel that I publicly profess. So when we say the word wickedness tonight, I invite you to be mindful that as a human being, you share with me a personal experience of iniquity, of guilt, and transgression. That is a large part of what we are doing tonight. We are acknowledging that we are human, that our stated values often conflict with our actual behavior, and that we are not ourselves God. We are not sufficient within ourselves to raise ourselves from the dead. We do not possess the capability to achieve perfection. We are human, but also humans located within the embrace of a God who is committed to loving humans. The word sin also appears repeatedly in this service. So I offer a definition of sin that comes out of an indigenous perspective. To sin is to be out of harmony with God, with self, with others, or with nature. In that light, repentance is an action we take toward restoring harmony, toward restoring wholeness. So let's tell a story, perhaps, of what that looks like: penitence, love, restoration. In my first year of marriage, my husband and I had plans to attend a Christmas party held by some of his friends. It took place on the evening of my last day of work before vacation began. And I had been plugging away all day at a job I did not particularly like. And at some point I said to myself, I am not driving to that party tonight. To my knowledge, we did not at that point have any kind of pattern in which Ben left me to do all the driving. So I don't know where that came from. It just felt suddenly important for me to not to have to drive that night. Probably I was tired. Possibly I felt an instinct to assert myself. An hour or so later, I came down the stairs and announced, I am now on vacation. That's wonderful, Ben said. Do you mind driving? And some of you may see where this is going. Others may not. Here's what I did. I said, no, sure, I can drive. And we got in the car, and 20 minutes later, we were stuck in downtown traffic as buckets of rain came down, and my stress level climbed, and resentment was quickly becoming a backseat driver in my brain. And as yet another light turned red before we could even move the car, Ben put his hand on my knee and said, you're on vacation. I did not even look at him as I exclaimed, no, I'm not. I am driving in traffic downtown in the rain. And then there was silence, deep silence. And in that space, I could suddenly see how I had been out of harmony with myself when I wanted to say no and instead said yes to driving. I had chosen to appear accommodating rather than to risk naming what I really wanted. That introduced resentment, bringing me out of harmony with my husband. A disharmony that simmered in silence until it erupted at last in boiling anger, just when he was trying to connect. I yelled, and then there was silence, and then there was awareness, and then I faced a choice. What do I do next? Turn toward him? Or continue facing away. Somehow, my soul that evening found its voice, and I took a deep breath and said, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Because earlier today, I was really clear in my own mind that I did not feel like driving. But I did not tell you that. And now, I have yelled at you. And then Ben turned to me and said, I am so glad you told me now. And it was suddenly like we were on a second honeymoon. The traffic and the rain and the resentment fell to the side, and it was just the two of us reconnecting, finding our way back to harmony and wholeness, each of us discovering that love could handle these moments too. As human beings, we are encircled by God's love for creation, all of creation. And God's desire has always been to include us and all created things in that embrace so that we can participate in the same joy and communion that exists within the very Trinity itself. Our soul, our true self, knows this and is able at times to remember that and to find its way back home to a place of harmony with God, self, others, and nature. Often this is accomplished when we are given sufficient stillness for reflection and for repentance to surface. Lent, if we let it, can offer us that kind of stillness and therefore provide an entry back into a deeper relationship with the God who loves us. And we have need of that. Look all around us at the examples of disharmony, of disconnection with self, others, God, and creation. We have need of that because our experiences of fragility often speak to a false self that can be forgetful of the reality that we are still encircled within God's love. A false self that believes the lie that I am on my own, that there is no spiritual home, no love that can hold both me and my enemy, no peace that can meet my fear. A lie that my fate is somehow dependent upon my being good enough or strong enough or special enough or selfless enough or smart enough or prepared enough or kind enough or optimistic enough or to have achieved enough. A lie that we have to somehow be big enough in order to survive. And that is why tonight we lay down the need to be bigger than we are, more invincible than we are. And we say instead, we are but dust. Because, as the poet Jan Richardson has said, do you not know what the Holy One can do with dust? In her poem about Ash Wednesday, she goes on to say, so let us be marked, not for sorrow, and let us be marked not for shame. Let us be marked not for false humility or for thinking we are less than we are, but for claiming what God can do within the dust, within the dirt, within the stuff of which the world is made, and the stars that blaze in our bones and the galaxies that spiral inside the smudge we bear. We are dust. And to dust we shall return. We are fragile in our humanity. And yet, do you not know what the Holy One can do with dust? The dust on our foreheads, the ashes we bear, can be a sign of honest humility. But it is also a proclamation of hope and confidence in God to accomplish, in the end, the restoration of all creation.